I will confess, for many given Sunday when I step up into the pulpit, my confidence level is very high in terms of my grasp and understanding for the verses that are before us. Not so much today. Matthew 24 is a notoriously difficult chapter. It's prophetic literature, which is a hard genre. Prophetic literature is not written, I think, for type A, very logical type personalities that I am. And that's hard, but that's okay. That's the nature of prophetic literature. It takes a lot of imagery, and sometimes we just don't know what every verse means. But what I do want to do is walk through this passage and focus on themes, three major themes, because I think the nature of prophecy is the big picture. And you'll remember at this point in the gospel, it's the middle of Holy Week, tensions are at an all-time high, Jesus is about to be crucified on Friday. And in our passage this morning, he takes a seat, which is the traditional position of a rabbi who's teaching. In fact, we see in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, this is known as the Olivet Discourse, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So he sits down with his disciples and he starts to have a private conversation about them, about the end of time, the last days, the future. There's a lot going on in this chapter, and I want to cover the whole chapter in one time. But let me point out some of the major themes to look for as we read through it together. In the far distance, and I think clearly you see this in verse 3, Jesus is addressing the end of history, the end of time. How is this all, this human experience, going to wrap up? But much closer than that, he also has in mind the fall of Jerusalem. The fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, when it fell to the Roman Empire, is a lens through which Jesus is examining the end of time. So both of those things are going on throughout the Olivet Discourse. So let me give you an example. At the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So they're looking at the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So he's speaking very plainly here about the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans, which will happen in 70 AD. And then he transitions right into verse 3 to use that as a lens to speak very, very plainly about the end of the world. So one event very close in proximity to his time period, another event, the end of the world, which here we are 2,000 years later, and we still have not seen it. We're still anticipating that. And Jesus is holding these two themes together throughout the Olivet Discourse. That's one of the things that makes it difficult. Because as we read through the Olivet Discourse, and this is a matter of great, great debate, and many, many books and debates to this day are held over this, which parts are referring to the end of time and which parts are referring to 70 AD? And as you read through it, I think some very clearly are pointing to the end of time. Some very clearly are pointing to the siege and fall of Jerusalem. So, for example, verses 15 to 22, I think very clearly are talking about the destruction of the temple, just like verses 1 and 2 are. Others speaking, I think, very clearly about the end of time and the return of Christ, such as verse 3. He's asking, when will these things be at the end of the age? Or in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's looking, I think, to the future, the finality of history. Verses 27 and 28, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Again, I think a very clear indicator of the end of time. But then you've got verses throughout, and we're going to read through this in just a moment, Lord willing. You got verses in and out. There's somewhere in between, kind of a blurry middle. I'll give you an example of that. and speaking about the threats that will exist against the church. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, it would be hard to categorize that specifically to 70 AD or at the end of time. I read that more as this is kind of the experience of all Christians that are living in between this period, the first coming and the second coming. This passage is also referred to in theology as a parousia. Parousia in Greek is the word for coming. So you see in verse 3, the sign of your coming. There are two parousias in mind here, I think. One is the coming of judgment in the year 70 AD, and then the other is the second coming, the second advent at the end of time. All that by way of introduction, but I want to make this as simple as can be. Chapter 24, verses 1 to 41 or 42, is about the parousia, the second coming. End of time, but seen through the lens of this coming destruction in AD 70 of the temple by the Romans. Then in verse 42, and Lord willing, that's where we'll pick up next time, he goes into five parousia parables. So the teaching on the end times is in the prophetic genre. And then in verse 42, he transitions into five end time parables to kind of flesh this out in the way Jesus always so brilliantly does. So, rather than going verse by verse, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to read the entire passage together, but I want to point out three major things. And we can look for these as we go along. We don't have to know exactly what every verse means here. A good study Bible and a good commentary will help you with all the intricate details there. Here are the three themes I'm going to ask us to look for. The fall of Jerusalem, the end of history, and the return of Jesus. I think those are the three major themes that Jesus is touching on here in the Olivet Discourse. The fall of Jerusalem, the end of history, and the return of Jesus. So let's look at this. We'll start in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." That is a key verse in all of the discourse. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight might not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Father, we ask that you would give wisdom and insight and clarity. Help us to learn the things that you would have us to learn in your word for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So three major points here. The fall of Jerusalem, the end of history, the return of Jesus. Jesus clearly sees the coming fall of Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, sacked by the Romans, as a picture, the picture of their lifetime, of their generation, to understand what the end of all things will be like. Verses 15 to 22, I think, are very clearly, particularly concerned with the fall of Jerusalem. We know from the Jewish historian Josephus in particular that it was a terrible siege. It started in the late 60s. The Romans sieged Jerusalem for about 4 years. Unimaginable hardships. The city was hard to capture, and the Roman strategy was to starve its inhabitants into submission. Josephus tells of just horrendous stories of parents being reduced to cannibalism. It was such a terrible time. And then in the year 70, Roman troops stormed the city, stormed the temple. The temple, which was one of the greatest architectural masterpieces of the world at the time, made of marble, faced with gold, it was smashed into pieces. The city was reduced to rubble. The remains of the temple are still there to this day. Just like Jesus says in verse 2, this is going to happen. The carnage was terrible. The slaughter was terrible. We read in history that more than 1 million Jews were killed during the siege of Jerusalem. Josephus reports that 97,000 Jews were taken into captivity. The Romans were so pleased with their victory that they erected the Ark of Titus in the Roman Forum, and it's just an incredible sight to behold. I've had the privilege to touch it twice in my life. You could Google it this afternoon and just take a peek. It's something. The fall of Jerusalem, historically speaking, was no small event. It's the end of the Jewish religion as the world has known it. It was the end of the sacrificial system. And Jesus foretells it here as a lens to give us a glimpse into what it's going to be like at the end of history. This is just a glimpse. of what it's going to be like at the end of history, which is the second major running theme in the Olivet Discourse. Probably the most important thing in this chapter is this idea that history is moving toward a certain point, a purpose, a destination. Matthew has spent a lot of time teaching about the first coming of Jesus, parousia, and the second coming of Jesus. And in keeping with his emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom has come with the first coming of Christ. That's the already aspect, his first advent. It has been inaugurated with the first coming of Christ, but it has not been consummated. So we are in that tension of in-between times, the first advent and the anticipated last advent. The Bible describes us, if we're followers of Christ, as being disciples or citizens of two different countries. We've got one foot in this world, but our final destination and our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. We belong to this age, but we also belong to the age to come. We live at the intersection of these ages. And if you know Christ, you are not what you once were, but you're not fully what you're going to be. That is the tension that Matthew is dealing with here and that Jesus is dealing with in the Olivet Discourse. The kingdom was inaugurated with his first coming, and it will be consummated when he comes back at the end of history. That's when his will be done on earth as it is in heaven perfectly. You may be familiar with the line from Shakespeare in Macbeth. He refers to history as, quote, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. I've done a lot of graduate work in history, and that is the secularist understanding of history, that it is merely a random happenstance of circular events going nowhere. That is not what the Bible teaches us about history. The Bible is very clear that history is his story. And it's not just random, repetitive, cyclical happenstances. Yes, themes in history echo over time. And yes, we should learn from our mistakes in past history so that we don't repeat them. But the point of Scripture is that history is moving in a linear progression, and it is going to consummate at an end point. There is a purpose. We are going somewhere. He made the world. He came to dwell in it. He's going to return in the end to wind it all up. That's the Christian hope. History is moving toward a great day. If you read current physicists or astronomers, best models will tell us that sometime in the next 1 billion years, the sun's radiation is going to vaporize Earth's atmosphere and absorb all the oxygen and kill all life on this planet. I don't believe that's going to happen. That's not how this planet's going to end. You pick up the newspaper and we're told we're going to, especially in the news recently, that we're going to kill all humanity in a nuclear holocaust? I don't think that's going to happen. That's not what the Bible says. Again, pick up the news and they'll tell you that we're going to destroy this earth by environmental vandalism. We may damage it, but we're not going to destroy it. The earth is not going to last forever. I think we all agree on that. The question is, how's it going to go out? And as I read the scriptures, and I think Jesus is being very clear here, the way this is going to end is Jesus is going to come back. And the next time he comes back, he's not coming back to suffer like he did the first time. He's coming back to establish an eternal reign. And this coming is going to settle the future destiny of every man, woman, and child. I think that is the central point. I think that is the central point of the Olivet Discourse. If you look at verse 38, if I had to just sum it up, what is the bottom line here? Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So now we're talking about the end of time here. How is human history going to end? Well, he says, look back at the Old Testament story of Noah. If you do want to learn from mistakes in the past, look back at the history of Noah. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. It's all fun and games until it starts to rain. Noah gets in the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. When that day comes, there are no more second chances. That's it. And human beings doing what human beings do, they're going to be partying and drinking and marrying and playing games. We're so good at that, aren't we? Are we so good at insulating ourselves with all these little comforts of life so that we don't have to think about eternity, so that we don't have to think about final destinies? That's what's going to be happening. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. And here's the point. Verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming, but know he's coming. In fact, he puts a heavy emphasis on here that it's foolish to speculate about when. Look what he says in verse 36. Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. We don't know what day. And it's foolish to speculate about what day. The history of the church is filled with foolish people making predictions that it's going to be this day, it's going to be this year, and they're just wrong, and they're wrong, and they're wrong, and they're wrong. The point is, don't fixate on speculation. Fixate on preparation. Live as if it's going to happen as soon as we leave this building today. But whether it's this afternoon or it's another 2,000 years from now, be ready, because it is going to happen. And 2,000 years seems like a long time, but you know what's longer than 2,000 years, 4,000 years? Eternity. Eternity is a really long time. And these kind of time scales, I mean, they boggle our limited human minds, but the point is, be ready. The fall of Jerusalem is a lens that Jesus uses to focus our attention on the end of history. And at the end of history, Jesus is coming back. However you read the rest of this chapter, the dominant theme here is the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the age. The fall of Jerusalem and the temple anticipate that. But here's the takeaway. Here's the takeaway. Jesus will return personally. And when Jesus returns personally, every single one of us is going to face a final reckoning. And if you're not friends with Jesus, that is something to dread. But if you do know Jesus in a saving way, if he is your Savior, and you've repented of your sins, and you put your trust in him, that's also our great hope. That is our great hope. We're going to be judged by someone who has an intimate understanding of us. We're going to be judged by someone who not only created us, but he came into this world and he shared our existence. He entered into humanity. He suffered everything you've suffered. He knows what it's like to be a fallen human being living in a fallen world. And when he returns, his theme is going to be triumph. The triumph of good over evil. Don't you long for that? I just have to turn off the news sometimes. I can't take it. This needs to be fixed. The return of Christ will mean restoration. Yeah, there's a lot of scary imagery in this Olivet Discourse, the disaster, earthquakes, famines, wars, and I put that in the category of every generation sees that kind of thing. Again, turn on the news, and it's happening now. But the real theme here is that wonderful hope that when he comes back, he's going to fix everything that's wrong, social, cosmic, personal, moral, new creatures, new heavens, new earth, the place where righteousness reigns and there are no tears, just eternal joy, and everything is fixed. That's the ringing theme, I think, throughout the Olivet Discourse. It's a note of hope, and it's a note that, yeah, in this world, life is tough, and things are broken, but it's not random, and Jesus will come back and fix it. The question is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Lord willing, next time we'll move into the five parousia parables. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the perspective that history is your story. We thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promise that he will return to reign. And Lord, I ask that on this Lord's Day, you would fix our hearts and trust in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.